Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, you may know that in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, we find that most infamous of sermons, the Sermon on the Mount. We introduced ourselves to this sermon a couple of weeks ago, just in a general sense. We talked about the purpose, the main idea, the main thesis that Jesus had, just kind of a general introduction preparing us to come to this sermon. And now this morning I want us to look together at Jesus' introduction to his sermon. I like to think of the Beatitudes as Jesus' introduction. Everything that Jesus says to us here in the Beatitudes is preparing us for everything else that he says in his sermon, and in a way preparing us for everything that he says from now on in his ministry. So that's true. It's pretty important we understand the Beatitudes. The title of the sermon is The Attitudes of the Beatitudes. Because in the Beatitudes, Jesus is not just teaching us some nice prayers or nice ideas. He's talking about the attitude, the spirit, the value system of kingdom people. We said that the Sermon on the Mount was Jesus' kingdom manifesto. He comes to publicly declare what he is all about. Matthew tells us that Jesus came preaching the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is coming. And so he's telling us this is how kingdom of God people live. This is who kingdom of God people are. So the Beatitudes, I think, is his introduction to this sermon. Someone has put it this way: Jesus here in the Beatitudes sets the stage for talking about his radical, surprising, unexpected, and counterintuitive kingdom. A kingdom that seems to turn normal perception and standard common sense upside down. Jesus is proclaiming in the Sermon on the Mount that kingdom of God people have a radically different perspective on life than those who belong to the kingdom of man or the kingdom of this world. Their countercultural claims prepare us for the shocking contrast between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. We said that this sermon is a provocative sermon. We read in Matthew 7, when Jesus finished preaching, the people were astonished at his teachings. And through over 2,000 years, sometimes we have lost the sense of the power of the sermon, how it was countercultural, how it turned everything on its head. And my prayer as we come to the Sermon on the Mount, and we will be looking together at this sermon over the next number of weeks, that we will grasp again the provocative nature, the radical nature of what Jesus is teaching here about being a child of the King, about being kingdom of God people. In Matthew 5, as I mentioned, in verses 5 through 12, we read what we call the Beatitudes, which, by the way, Jesus didn't call them that. That comes from a Latin term. But we know them often in this way. I want us to read those, but I'm going to do them just in a little bit different way this morning. I want to read the Beatitudes one at a time by showing you how they contrast with the attitudes of the world. Now remember, let's think about these as attitudes, as spirit, as values. So for example, in Matthew 5, we're going to begin in verse 3. The kingdom of this world, the kingdom of man says, blessed are the rich and proud. But Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of this world says, blessed are the happy. But Jesus said in verse 4, blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. The kingdom of this world says, blessed are the bold and the brash. The kingdom of God says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The kingdom of this world says, blessed are they who play by their own rules. The kingdom of God says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The kingdom of this world says, blessed are they who look out for number one. The kingdom of God says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The kingdom of this world says, blessed are the devious, the sly, and the cunning. The kingdom of God says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The kingdom of this world says, blessed are they who win every argument and stir up trouble. The kingdom of God says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. The kingdom of this world says, blessed are they who always come out on top. Kingdom of God says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You see the point I'm making? When you see it in that way, Jesus was teaching something radically different for his age and for our age. A radically different way of looking at what is a blessed life. A blessed life is a life in which we recognize God as King and we bow our knees before Him as His subject. And He shows us this radical nature, the radical nature of being of the kingdom of God. Now let's just take a moment this morning to look a little bit more closely at each of these attitudes. We can't stop on each one for very long. We're just going to quickly look at them. In verse 3, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. What does he mean by the poor in spirit? The poor in spirit is the person who is humble. The person who readily admits to his spiritual poverty before God and gratefully recognizes and receives the blessings of God's mercy and grace. Isaiah records God saying, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Jesus, God said, I live in the holy space of heaven, but I also live among the humble. I live with those who have a humble spirit before me. The contrast with the kingdom of the world is made clear by Jesus in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Maybe you remember that parable. It's recorded in Luke chapter 18. Jesus, as you know, powerfully taught simple but profound truths through parables. So to drive home this thought that it is the humble who are blessed, he tells this story, this parable. It's recorded in Luke 18. I'm going to read verses 9 through 14. This Luke records, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, or a humble, simple person. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then Jesus drives home his point this way. He says, I tell you that this man, that is the tax collector, rather than the other man, that is the Pharisee, the religious leader of the day, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You know, Jesus' message was not always well received, especially by those who considered themselves a little better than everyone else. Jesus said it is the humble. Those who recognize their humility before God. Those who recognize that all blessings come from God, undeserved. That are the blessed. Blessed are the humble in spirit. He goes on to say in verse 4, blessed are they who mourn. Who mourn. The word there is to sorrow or lament. Now don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. Kingdom people are filled with a deep and lasting joy. Jesus illustrated it. Jesus spoke of it. The Apostle Paul and others wrote of it. As believers, we have a joy, a deep joy that carries us even through the most difficult and dark days. As long as we live in this fallen world, that joy is tempered by mourning. What do we mourn for? But we certainly mourn because of our sin and our sinfulness. When we recognize and admit to the fact that we're sinners, we mourn. James put it this way in James 4, 9 and 10. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. He understood the Beatitude, didn't he? Yes, we have joy. But we also mourn when we see sin. Sin in our lives, sin in our world. We mourn as Kingdom of God people when it seems that the Kingdom of God is being overcome by the kingdom of this world. Some days it looks like that, doesn't it? Some days it feels like that. That the Kingdom of God is losing out to the kingdom of this world, and it brings mourning to our hearts. We mourn the decay and hopelessness of the kingdom of this world. Do you remember where Jesus wept? Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb, didn't he? You know, I've never wondered why. Why did he weep at Lazarus' tomb? He knew that he was going to bring Lazarus back from the dead. It was a joyful time, a time of celebration. But Jesus also wept because he saw death and sadness. And he understood that that was not God's plan for his creation, but it was the power of sin in a fallen world. And so, like our Savior, we sometimes weep. We sometimes mourn when we see the destructiveness of sin in our lives and in our world. Blessed are they who mourn. He goes on in verse 5 to say, blessed are the meek. The meek. The word means the gentle or the humble. He said, they shall inherit the earth. Now this turns everything on its head, doesn't it? The world says the meek, the gentle, the humble are the losers. They're the ones that will come out on the end. But Jesus said, they are the ones who will inherit the earth. Jesus was telling us something here. He's telling us that the kingdom of God is invading and conquering the kingdom of this world. But not by violence, not by force, but with the power of God's gentle spirit. Let's never lose sight of that. The church through the centuries sometimes has lost sight of that. And they felt that they have to impose the kingdom of God on the kingdom of the world through violence, through force, through power. But Jesus said, I'll have nothing to do with any of that. You remember that people wanted Jesus to be that way. Somebody on Facebook the other day had put up a meme, something about, don't you wish Jesus was the president? And I said to my wife, write back and say they wanted him to be and he wouldn't do it. Remember? They wanted to make him king. He wouldn't stoop from being the Son of God to become a king or a president or a prime minister. Because he understood a greater power. Not the power of violence and force, but the power of gentle humility and dependence upon God. Blessed are the meek. In verse 6, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The word righteousness is a very interesting word in the Bible. You know, you see it over and over again, don't you, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. It basically has three meanings or three applications. Righteousness can mean being declared right with God. We've been talking about that in our Thursday night Bible study on the book of Romans. Being declared right with God because of what Christ has done. Righteousness also means living right. Doing that which is right and pleasing before God. But righteousness also means treating others rightly or justly. The New Living Translation translates it this way, this verse, God blesses those who are hungry and thirsty for justice. Treating others right. Treating others in a Christ-like way. Blessed are they. God tells us through the prophet Micah, in Micah 6:8, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus goes on to say in verse 7, Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Mercy is showing compassion, or another word for compassion there is pity, when the rule and letter of the law calls for recompense. Let me say that again. Mercy is showing compassion when the rule and letter of the law calls for recompense or harshness. Jesus illustrated this, of course, through his life. He illustrated it through the parable, I think, of the Good Samaritan. You know that parable, you remember it? And you remember how the priest came upon this man who had been robbed and beaten, was bloody and dying. And he went to the other side of the road and walked by. And then the high priest, the Levite, kind of going up a level, a religious leader of the day, he saw it and he walked around. Why? Not necessarily because they were cold, but because their law said, don't touch this guy. Don't have anything to do with this guy. You'll be breaking the law if you get involved with him, the religious law. And then Jesus said, but then the Samaritan came along, a Samaritan who the religious leaders looked down upon as being not worthy of even worshiping with them. And he reached out and blessed this man who was sick, who was in trouble. Jesus was dramatically teaching this point, that we must set aside the letter of the law and live out the spirit of the law. Because the letter, as Paul would later say, the letter of the law kills, but the spirit gives life. Blessed are they who are merciful. Blessed are they who live by the spirit of the law of love, grace, and compassion. Blessed are the merciful. In verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. We said last week that Jesus' main point here is to call us to a righteousness, to use his own words, that surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And we said, what was the problem with the righteousness, so-called, of the religious leaders? Well, one of the problems is it was only skin deep. It was all about outward show. But inward, they were cold and dead spiritually. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who are purified in the spirit, in the mind, in the will. A purity that is genuine and sincere, without ulterior motives or selflessness. A purity that is doing right for right's sake. I thought about that phrase all week long. Doing right for right's sake. Doing right simply because we believe in the power of right. We need people like that in our world, don't we? You know, sometimes we do right because if we don't, we're going to be punished, right? Sometimes we do right because there's a reward. People pat us on the back and tell us what a great guy or lady we are. Sometimes we do right because we want people to treat us that way. But Jesus is talking about doing right simply because it's right. Think about how that's missing in our world. Think about how that is missing in our world. We as Kingdom of God people should be people who do right because it's right. Because it's pleasing to our God. Because it pleases our King. And we are His subjects. Blessed are the pure in heart. Then He said, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Kingdom people serve the God of peace and know the Prince of Peace. And the Kingdom of God is a force for real and lasting peace in the world. Blessed are the peacemakers. And then I want to read verses 10 through 12. Jesus went on to say this. Before I read it, let me just ask you again to go back in your minds and imagine what's going on. This man Jesus has already done some miracles and already kind of announced his presence in dramatic ways on the stage. Still hasn't said, we don't know a whole lot. We don't have a record that he said a lot up until this time. But people are attracted to hear what he's got to say. He's kind of been living out who he is. He's been demonstrating it. Now he's going to say, this is who I am. This is what I'm about. So they're listening breathlessly. You can only imagine what they must have been expecting him to say. And I have a feeling that most of what he said here was not at all what they expected him to say. Don't forget that when you read the Sermon on the Mount. I think it will help you to see the dramatic nature of it. They were not expecting him to say these things. They probably had already decided what they thought his message would be. That's why so many people missed Jesus, even in Jesus' day when he walked on the earth, because they thought they knew him, and they weren't really ready to actually know him. So they think they know what he's going to say. So at this point, they're already kind of shocked, right? They're already surprised. What is he talking about? This is not what he's supposed to say. You can almost hear the murmur in the crowd, can't you? Well, it gets worse. Hate to tell you, but it gets worse. Because in verse 10, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Do you think the crowd was expecting that? He said, rejoice and be glad because you're going to be treated badly. You're going to be persecuted just as the prophets were persecuted. What was Jesus saying to the people? What is he saying to you and me this morning? He's saying if we get serious about living for the King, for the King in the kingdom of this world, we can expect insult. We can expect persecution. We can expect slander. Why? Because we're living in a countercultural kingdom. We're going against the flow. If there's anything that people hate, it's people who go against the flow, right? We just want everybody to go in the same direction. And Jesus said, no. We've got to go against the culture. Jesus was pronouncing, was declaring through the kingdom, through this sermon, that the kingdom of God is invading and conquering the kingdom of this world. But not by coercion, not by violence, not by force, but by a greater power. The power of humility. The power of lamentation. The power of mercy, of purity, and justice. This morning we must ask ourselves, am I a part of the invading force? Or have I been neutralized by the values of the kingdom of this world? Let me say that again. We must ask ourselves as Kingdom of God people, am I a part of this invading force, or have I been neutralized by the kingdom of this world? You know, that being neutralized is insidious. We're not even aware of it, how we've absorbed the values of this world and then baptized them to make them look like and sound like their values of the kingdom. And that's why it's so vital to me to come back to the Sermon on the Mount every once in a while and to see what the true values of the kingdom of God are. Because it is the kingdom of God that is the hope of the world. It is the kingdom of God that is the hope of the world. Where is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. The religious leaders came to Jesus and they said, "Where is this kingdom you're talking about?" Because they, like most of us, would think, well, if you're talking about a kingdom, it must be a place somewhere. There must be a palace. There must be a fort. You know, there must be a place. Where is this kingdom? They knew that he was just a poor, simple carpenter's son. Who is he to be talking about a kingdom? They thought they had it, right? Jesus said, "You've got it all wrong. The kingdom of God is not here or there. The kingdom of God is not in palaces and forts and great armies. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is in your midst. We are the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your call upon our lives. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the kingdom. Lord, we recognize that we so often fall so short of living as kingdom people. And Lord, we submit and admit today that we want to be kingdom people. We want to live out the values of the kingdom. At home, at work, at play, wherever we go, wherever we are. Because it is the values of the kingdom that is the hope of the world.